If you're getting out your sermon outline for this morning, continuing the sermon series on the book of Ephesians, and we're starting this major passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, praising God for all spiritual blessings in Christ. Hopefully you have something to write with to fill in the blanks as we go along. Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we do thank you for the opportunity to worship. Thank you for our brothers and sisters who led us into your presence. Thank you, Father, that as we respond to all of your grace and your love and your mercy, our hearts and our lives can be filled with gratitude and praise to you. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for your spirit that can impress your truth upon our hearts and our lives. And Father, I pray you'll help us to just understand and appreciate more and more all the spiritual blessings we have because of this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we thank you for this time and commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the things we mentioned over the last several weeks that we've been in the book of Ephesians is that this book is written to these Christians in a city called Ephesus, and the Apostle Paul addresses them with their physical location in Ephesus, but more importantly, he talks about their spiritual location. And we talked about how as Christians we could be here in Sacramento, but it's far more important than where we are geographically or physically, is where we are spiritually. And the Apostle Paul talks about being in Christ, this intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's the concern that we should all have today, this morning. It's not a matter of our connection or relationship with the local church, as important as that might be. It is far more important to talk about our connection, our relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so in this outline, some of the things that just for sort of the summary of just to catch up a little bit. Number one, two main sections. We talked about how Ephesians has six chapters, the first three chapters talking more about our position in Christ. The last three chapters, chapters 4 to 6, talking about our practice in Christ, or our calling in Christ versus our conduct in Christ, our doctrine as opposed to our duty. But now we're moving on to Roman numeral number 2 in your outline. The Apostle Paul starts this rather lengthy, this is all one sentence in the original Greek, from verses 3 to 14, and he's praising God for a number of things, for the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. Capital A, God blesses us with spiritual blessings in Christ. Excuse me. We've talked a little bit about that phrase and what it means to be in Christ, and basically we're talking about having a personal relationship with the living God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's so important that we understand this if we have a personal faith. Not I'm connected because my parents or my grandparents are Christians and they've been very faithful in church. As great as that is, as much as that's a blessing, we're talking about a personal individual relationship through faith in Jesus Christ. Believing, trusting that Jesus is God's Son, He died for our sin, He rose from the dead, and that is our personal faith in Jesus Christ. If you flip over the back side of the outline, excuse me, capital B, in Christ, God chooses us to be holy in love, verses 4 through 6. Pull up those couple of verses, if we could. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, "For he chose us in him," referring to in Christ, "before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." We'll just stop right there. Now, this whole concept of God choosing us, I realize as Christians, sometimes you hear this idea that, wait a minute, I thought we chose God. You know, it was our decision, we put our faith and trust in you, and that's absolutely true. But once we do that, once we have that decision, that personal act of faith, we find out later from the truth of God's word that actually, before we ever knew God, before we knew anything about God, as a matter of fact, before we ever even existed, God chose us. And I realize over the years, you know, many times Christians hear this sometimes for the first time, and it sort of bothers them a little bit because it's kind of like, well, wait a minute, I mean, if God chose us, that means he didn't choose everybody? And that's absolutely correct. And sometimes people get a little disturbed. They think, well, wait a minute, that doesn't seem fair. Well, we have to try to understand things not just from our human perspective, but maybe from God's perspective. Because we tend to think, you know, that all of us are deserving of a relationship with God. And therefore, it's not fair that God will only choose some of us. And actually, from God's perspective, it's more like none of us deserves to be chosen. Now think back, some of you are younger here, but some of us are a little bit older. Think back to our childhood days when, you know, we're on the playground and they're choosing up teams. And you pick two captains, usually the two best players of whatever sport it might be. And as a kid, you're sitting there thinking, okay, when am I going to be chosen by one of these captains? And it's a little embarrassing to be chosen last, you know. And some of us might be thinking, oh, I'm pretty good at this sport. You know, like when I was younger, in our back in Michigan, the pickup games were a lot of times were football. And I was pretty decent. If I wasn't one of the captains, I'd be chosen, you know, fairly high because I could throw the ball pretty well. I could catch pretty well. But here's the thing. It's kind of like if we all lined up and said, okay, everybody come up here. We're going to line up here, and we're going to pick teams for a game of touch or flag football. And some of us might think, you know, some of you younger ones, oh, you're pretty good. You're fast. You can run circles around this old guy, Pastor Lewis. You know, and that's fine. And so you think, certainly you should be picked higher than me. And maybe you should. And maybe some of you are better at football than I am, you know, and so you'll be picked higher. Here's the problem. Let's say you got two head coaches of two NFL teams, and they're going to come in and pick teams for playing in the Super Bowl. Anybody suddenly think, oh, yeah, I'm pretty good. I can run faster than anybody else. I can catch. I can throw better than anybody else here. But how about in the NFL? All of a sudden, we realize, whoa, the standards just went way, way out of my league. And that's exactly correct. Because we think we should be chosen because we think we're better than other people. Well, how do we compare to an infinitely holy and righteous God to be on his team? All of a sudden, we realize, whoa, okay, whoa, I guess I don't deserve to be chosen. And now I realize it's such a privilege, such an incredible act of God's grace and his mercy that he would choose any of us. And so that's kind of the perspective we need to have. And, you know, certainly biblically, it's not in your notes, but if you want to jot down another passage to look at later in your own time, Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. You know, God talks about, you know, from his perspective, what it means to choose and what it means for him to determine who will become his children and who doesn't. It's kind of like a potter with clay, you know, and the potter decides what he's going to make out of that lump of clay. And for one choice, he might choose this beautiful piece of art that's going to be in a museum. Another chunk of clay just chooses to make a common vessel for very menial purposes, okay? When you read the passage, you'll understand better. Romans chapter 9, verses 18 to 22. It's God who makes the choice. Now, if you read those kind of passages, and you read these kind of biblical truths, and you realize, okay, so God is sovereign, God chooses, God predetermines. What about free will? I thought, God created us with a free will, with a free choice. And here's the mystery. Biblically, I believe absolutely these are two absolute biblical truths that exist side by side, even though, humanly speaking, they seem to contradict one another. God is sovereign, he chooses, he predetermines, and yet, God has created us with the reality of free will, free choice. You say, well, how can those two both be true? Because God tells us they're both true, even if we can't combine them in our own human comprehension. And trying to find illustrations for this is so difficult. Thousands of years, Christians have tried to come up with human illustrations to try to explain it. And it's impossible because this is a mystery. Truths like this exist side by side, and we have to accept both of them by faith. But it's kind of like this. You know, it's kind of like if all of us, you know, this coming fall when the new arena opens up downtown for the Sacramento Kings, and if the big sign outside, before anybody enters, a big huge sign says, whoever will may enter. Whoever will may enter. And you have throngs of people coming and saying, well, who wouldn't want to go in there? Well, you'd be surprised. Some people would want to go in, some people wouldn't. But those of us who choose to go inside this beautiful new arena, and we pick out one of the best seats and we sit down, and we happen to, somebody says, hey, look in the back of your chair. And we thought we chose that chair. And on the back of our chair is this gold plaque with our full name on it and everything about us. Our name is right on that chair. who knew that I was going to be sitting in that particular, who knew I was even going to enter the arena, let alone sit in that particular chair? It was all predetermined. But did I make a choice? Yeah, from my human perspective, I still made a choice with my own free will. Those two exist side by side. And I realize if you're having difficulty combining those two, don't worry about it, because, you know, theologians have been wrestling with that, like I said, for thousands of years. But just accept it by faith. If God tells us that's the reality, just accept it by faith. And when did he choose us? It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, before the creation of the world. He didn't choose us just when we decided to make an act of our own free will. So I choose God, I choose to believe, that's when he chooses us. No, he chose us before we ever existed. He predetermined this because he is the Almighty God of the universe. And for what purpose? Why did he choose us? Did he choose us simply so that we might escape the punishment for our sins that all of us are deserving of? Certainly not. In this verse, he makes it clear what one of his purposes. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. That last little phrase is so important, because you say, well, to be holy and blameless. Okay, everybody understands we're God wants us to be Christians. He wants us to be related to him, to be his children, so that we might be holy and blameless. And how do we explain what it means to be holy and blameless? Because again, just from our own human perspective, we try to come up with a definition of what it means to be holy and blameless based on our own human comparisons with other people. We're going to fall way, way short of God's standards. But that's why he says, in his sight. In his sight. And I think I may have shared this in an earlier sermon, but this illustration, but I hope it'll be helpful for us to understand what's happening, at least to Christianity in the United States. Let's say there's a moral scale of 0 to 10. 0 being the absolute evil of Satan himself, and 10 being the absolute holy righteousness of God himself. Scale of 1 to 10. Where was American society 50 years ago? Okay, you know, I mean, it's kind of subjective, but you kind of say, well, 50 years ago, it seems like morally, you know, in terms of moral standards, you know, we were probably doing better than we're doing today. So 50 years ago, let's give the world, I don't know, maybe a 6. On a moral scale of 0 to 10, our society was about a 6. Where was the American Christian church? Where were we as a body of Christ in America? I'd say we were about an 8. On that scale. In other words, we were 2 notches better than the world around us 50 years ago. Now here's the question, where are we today, 50 years later? Well, I think most people would agree that morally our society has been sliding downward on that scale, maybe from a 6 to maybe a 4 at best. Okay, some people would say even lower, but maybe a 4. Now here's the big question, what's happened to the church? We were at 8 before, 50 years ago. Where are we today? Are we still at 8? Have we moved up closer to God's righteousness, number 9? No. Actually, most would say, quite honestly, we're probably down to about a 6. We're still 2 notches above the world, and that's the problem, is that as Christians in America, at least, we tend to look at the wrong reference point. We think as long as we're doing better than the world, hey, we're doing fine. You know, as Christians, we're better than the non-Christians, but we're looking at the wrong reference point. The reference point is not the world. The reference point is God, and he'll never change. He's an absolute 10 all the time, and the church should have been looking at God and saying, okay, we were at 8 before. We should be moving toward being a 9, eventually being a 10, instead of looking at the world saying, well, let's just stay 2 notches above them. And that's what's happened in our world. And quite frankly, you know, it's just sad when I was preparing this past week, thinking of how many illustrations there are of this trend. I'll be honest with you. I'll be painfully honest with you. When I was in seminary way back in the late 70s, okay, we're talking, how many years ago is that? 40 years ago? Who does math here? It's 2016, 40 years ago. I started seminary in the fall of 1975. Long, long time ago, before some of you were even alive. Okay. Now, when I started seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary, it was known for being one of the more conservative Bible-believing seminaries in the world, Dallas, Texas. When I began in the fall of 1975, there were two things going on our seminary campus that were operated by the honor system. Relatively small things, but let me just share them with you. One of them was these donuts in the refreshment lounges of the student areas, okay, just for relaxing. There was a company that would come from off campus and put donuts there and have a little container to collect the cost of the donuts. Honor system. The other honor system was in the seminary library, the copy machine. It was like, you know, 2 cents a copy back then or something. It was the honor system. You made as many copies as you want, you go to the desk and you tell them how many copies you made and you paid for it. You know, by the end of it's a four-year program, their Master of Theology program is a four-year program. By the end of those 4 years, this is 1979, both of those systems had to be changed. You know why? They were losing too much money. Now you stop and think about that a little bit, and sometimes I talk to other students about that. I say, yeah, big deal. You know, so the donut thing, you know, so some people would take a donut and forget to pay for it. Maybe some people were coming off campus and making copies, and you're like, okay, you would make all the excuses you want. And maybe there's some of that, there's some truth in that. Maybe some people did forget. Maybe some people were coming from off campus and stealing donuts and stealing copies. But you know what the bigger problem is that there were actually men and women who were not just, you know, as you say, well, they're professing Christians. These are going to be Christian leaders who had such a low level of integrity that they could do something like that and think nothing of it. Big deal. It's a donut. It's a copy. This is back in the late 70s. You think things have gotten better in the last 40 years? It's a tragedy. And I keep qualifying this by saying Christians in America, because I'm not going to drag down the reputation of Christians worldwide. I know for a fact, and some of you know, talking to missionaries or whatever, the level of personal integrity and personal holiness and blamelessness before God among Christians in other parts of the world is so much higher than it is here in our nation. And you think, wow, what's happening? And I'll tell you, what's happening is because we're looking at the wrong reference point. We think as long as we're better than the world and the people around us, we're doing okay. As long as we have more personal integrity than the world around us, you know, other students may cheat, and you know, but I just cheat a little. Other people may cheat big time on their income taxes. I just fudge a few little numbers. Some people gossip all the time at work. Almost every day they're gossiping. I just gossip, maybe once a month. We think, that's our standard? And this kind of reasoning and this kind of thinking has corrupted the spiritual integrity of the body of Christ, at least here in America. And that's why we have to be reminded, folks, don't look at unbelievers around us. Don't look at our society. Don't look at our culture. And I know many of you feel the same way as I do. We grow weary of hearing some of these ultra-conservative Christians who keep railing against the world, you know, the world, these societies, all these people. Hey, you know what? They're just doing what unbelievers are supposed to do, okay? I mean, unbelievers, they don't have a relationship with God. You know, what do you expect? The real problem is not all of them out there. The problem is right here with all of us who will name the name of Jesus Christ, who have a personal relationship with the living God. And we are to understand that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, the creation of the world, to be what? To be holy and blameless in His sight. Well, there's some positive examples. I don't want to just leave it on this negative note. Wow, that was depressing. You know, here's a passage that's not in your notes, but Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Let me just read it, okay? You don't have to turn there, but Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "In everything set them," meaning people around us, "an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." This is a message back in the first century, early Christians. and how true that is for us today, 2,000 years later. This is to be our challenge, the exhortation that we have from our living God. And, you know, on the positive side, one of the real privileges, one of the blessings of serving as pastor here for the last 7 years, and there are many, but one of them, I'll just share with you, I have these little brief encounters with people from outside of our church. I meet them in different contexts, different situations, and somehow they get around to talking about somebody they know in the church family. Maybe it's through work, maybe it's an extended family member or whatever. And, you know, as a pastor, sometimes you brace yourself a little bit and you think, okay, what are they going to say about so-and-so outside the church? Because, I mean, let's be honest, all of us, you know, we come to church on Sundays and we behave a certain way because we're in church. You know, I mean, if you don't behave nicely here at church, where are you going to be nice, you know? But what happens at work? What happens in our neighborhoods? What happens in our extended family? But almost without exception, what I hear from other folks outside this church about our church folks, they're really kind. They're really nice. They're really loving people. And I'm like, wow. I try not to look surprised. I mean, obviously, I don't want to, really? Yeah, no, I mean, I'm just more like, wow, really? That's wonderful. That's really wonderful to hear. And sometimes I share back with some of you, and it's kind of like, and you're a little surprised, like, oh, wow, you know, you were a little worried too, what they're going to say. But it's very positive. It's very positive. And that's the kind of reputation every church should have. I mean, you say, well, that's the way church is supposed to be. Yeah, that's the way it's supposed to be, but believe me, that's not the way it is with a whole lot of churches. As a matter of fact, everybody's, I think, if you've been around here a while, you know that one of the real blessings of our church family is how we welcome folks when they come here for the first time. And we hear again and again and again how that's a consistent testimony of people, they come here no matter who they are, no matter what they are, whatever their background, they feel loved and accepted right away. And I know some of you who've been around here a long time, sometimes you hear that and you can think of this, so what? Big deal, it's church. And you have to understand that's not the way it is with most churches. And those who go around to visit other churches, it's sad to say, you know, whether it's big church, little church, different kinds of churches, even the younger, more hip ones that you would think, you know, man, they should really be excited. You go there, you can be there around 2,000 people, and not one person comes up and says hello to you before or after the service. It just happens. That's the church in America. Again, I just want to qualify that. I'm not saying that about Christians everywhere, but certainly here. And, you know, one of the positive testimonies about Christians here in America, besides our church family, I think everybody has maybe heard about the different studies and the polls taken about different businesses. And by the way, I just mentioned, again, if any of you are associated with the Christian Yellow Pages, please, you know, I don't mean to be critical, but when the Christian Yellow Pages first came out years ago, and I thought, wow, this is exciting. Christians who are identifying with Christ and they want business with other Christians. And then after a little while, I just stopped using it because, and you can say, well, people profess to be Christians and they don't behave a certain way, but you know, it just wasn't very helpful. But there are shiny examples of Christian businesses who have a great reputation, and polls indicate that. You've seen the polls about some of the top five most loved fast food businesses and restaurants. You think McDonald's is in the top five? You think McDonald's is in the top 10, 15? Way down in terms of service, in terms of just the attitudes of, you know, when they go there. The top five, let me give them to you real quick. I just looked at this. Came from a CBS Money Watch back in June, just this past year. The number five, Papa John's. Number four, Dunkin' Donuts. Number three, Panera. Number two, Chipotle. Now that was before their, you know, okay, they're working on that, you know, trying to rebuild that. But they were number two back in June. Number one nationwide, Christian company that doesn't even open on Sundays. Chick-fil-A. Number one. The poll was not taken among church people, okay? You think, well, yeah, this is general population in America. Fast food places they love. Chick-fil-A, not even open on Sundays. Who ever heard of a business these days in America not open on Sundays? I'm like, really? Are you kidding? Number one. And last time you've ever been to a Chick-fil-A, I don't go there very often. you know, because being so cheap, you know me with bargains, I go when I have a coupon. And I'll tell you, recently, and when I get coupons from Chick-fil-A, man, they really do, they do it up big. It's not buy one, get one free. It's not even 50% off one item. It's a totally free item. I don't know how many of you got the coupon, you know, the grilled chicken sandwich, totally free. Not just one coupon, there were two of them. And when I got them, you know, so you get some coupons, they give you like 3 days to use it or something. This was like a month and a half, you know, ago. It's like, and I used one, I got the other one, I got to use the other one before the end of January. It's like, wow, man, I don't want to waste that. But the last time I went through there, the one in Elk Grove off of 99 in Bond, I couldn't believe it. You go through a drive-thru, and most fast food places, I mean, come on, I mean, what do you expect? Garbled, you know, little thing, intercom thing, and it's like, you know, the order's all messed up, whatever. You just kind of, you know, try to be patient. I pull up there. There are two live people out there with those, you know, fancy tablets. And they greet you very nicely and warmly, very efficient. What's your order? Thank you. So efficient driving through there, even with a free coupon. I got one item, my free item. And they still treated me like I was royalty. That's impressive. I can see why they're number one. The food was delicious. By the way, it was one of the best grilled chicken sandwiches I've had anywhere. A little plug for Chick-fil-A. Don't try to go there today. They're not open on Sundays. Okay? Great food, great service. Christian company. What an incredible testimony. We never know, who's going to see us where and doing what, you know, wherever we are. I get reminders of that all the time. I guess being a minister, maybe, you know, more people recognize you in different places. You never know. I was at Staples a few weeks back, and I was going to buy some storage boxes, and it's a really frustrating experience happened with the checkers. I mean, there was like one person, there was one line open, one person in front of me. I said, okay, no big deal. There was a problem. Another checker opens up. Oh, excuse me, I was number three in line. Number two in line did not want to go to the new checker. She was fine, just standing there. I should have hung in there. I went with the new checker, and there was all kinds of problems with their register and everything. I'm like watching people in the original line just go, and I'm like, I tend to be kind of impatient at times, and I get frustrated. And fortunately, I don't think I said or did anything overtly bad, but all of a sudden I hear this voice behind me, hey, Pastor Lewis! I turn around, it's Eddie. It's Eddie Silva. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, thank you. I don't think, check with Eddie later. I mean, I don't think I did anything overtly, like I was really angry or whatever, but man, so he was there, we were talking, and this thing was going on and on and on. And finally, I just gave up. I said, it's okay. I mean, you know, they finally got their register working, and then they had a problem with my credit card. It was like, okay, I'm out of here, and Eddie's car was out in the parking lot. He told me that Dwayne, another guy, brother from our Tuesday Night Men's Bible Study, was out there waiting in the car. And so I said, I'll go out and say hi to Dwayne. So I went and sat in the car with Dwayne, and I'm just venting. Dwayne, you're not going to believe what's going on. But I waited till I was in the car with Dwayne. Because you never know who's going to see us anywhere. At work, a neighborhood, extended family. And we're not talking about just putting on a show for people. We're talking about, is there a reality of a transformed life? Is there something happening in my life where, we're not talking about being perfect, because nobody's perfect here, right? Nobody's ever going to be perfect in this life. But the question is, do people who are non-Christians especially, if they get to know me, my neighbors, again, extended family, we just had some extended family from Australia this past week. Okay, and I met this one guy for the first time, whatever, and the whole question is, when they hang around me, if they're around me for a while, not just for a couple hours, but, you know, over extended periods of time, what do they see? What do they notice? And hopefully they'll notice that there's something different. Not perfect, but something different. Especially if they knew me from before. That God is doing a work in my life. And I trust He's doing that kind of work in each of our lives, if we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not just a little bit more loving than other non-Christians around us. We want to become loving like Jesus is loving. We're not just a little more accepting than non-Christians around us. We want to be accepting like God is accepting. We want to be holy like God is holy. Because he chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And it's all for his glory and for his honor. I'll be back in a couple of weeks. We'll talk more about this passage, about how God has redeemed us in Christ and how God has marked us, sealed us with the Spirit of God. Let's close in prayer. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you for the amazing, incredible gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Help us understand clearly that none of us is worthy of being chosen. All of us are actually deserving of eternal separation from you because of our sin, because we all fall short of your infinite holiness and righteousness. And Father God, thank you, though, that as we come to personal faith in Christ, and perhaps from our perspective, we're thinking we chose you, which is absolutely true. But then we learn that you chose us before the foundation of the world. And you chose us to be holy and blameless in your sight. We are salt and light. We are to be those shining examples to all those around us, whether it be at work, our neighborhoods, our extended families, in our community. And so, Father, we thank you for that privilege of being your children, and we accept the responsibility and the challenge that goes with it through the power of your Spirit to live lives that are honoring and pleasing to you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.